1 Corinthians chapter 6, we continue to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and tonight we come to chapter 6. We're going to read the first 8 verses as we cover this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse number 8. Again, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 down to verse number 8. Here the Apostle Paul writes these words: "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening. God, how refreshing it is, how blessed it is, Father, how needful it is. For saints to dwell together in unity, and Father, for us to gather together on this Sunday evening and to get ready for the week that's before us. And we pray for one another tonight. God, we don't know what the week holds, but Father, we pray for one another. You give grace sufficient for the tasks, and Lord, help us to serve you and to be obedient to you and to be a witness for you in the next few days and the days to come. Bless now our time in your word. Instruct us and educate us as to the things of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Church of Corinth is a mess. We've talked about it already from chapter 1, and Paul talking about the divisions within the church, the strife, the comparisons, the preferences. We talked about it in chapter 2, them desiring the wisdom of the world above the wisdom of God. The church is just in bad shape. We read in chapter 5 about the immorality that was around them. And then in chapter 4, he said to them, he said, "I would come to you to see those that are puffed up." In chapter 5, he said about those that were tolerating the sin within the congregation, he said, "They are puffed up." They were a proud people. And by proud, I don't mean a good thing. I mean, they were proud and they were resisting God in everything they did. In chapter 5, they had a problem with morality. In chapter 6, they have a problem with materialism. Because one brother is taking another brother to court, not over criminal charges, not over something that's serious, as we would say it. But he says down in verse number 7, "Why do you not suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" So what they're having problems with is just monetary issues, business dealings within the church. And it's leading to the point where there is disunity in the congregation. The church at Corinth was a mess. Did you know there are 20 states in the United States that have a city called Corinth? I just thought that was kind of a fun fact. You can know that for your next trivial pursuit or whatever it might be. But 20 states in the United States have a city in them called Corinth. Most of them are in the eastern part. Mississippi, I think, was the westernmost. And then up through all these cities. Did you know Ohio has a city called Corinth? It is up east of Cleveland, north of Youngstown. And so I Googled it this week just to see if there was a church in Corinth called Corinth Baptist Church or Corinthian Baptist Church. And good news, there is not one in Corinth, Ohio. There's nobody that was bold enough or brash enough to call themselves the Corinth Baptist Church or the Corinth Church of any kind. Michigan has a city called Corinth. It is on the west side of the state, down below Grand Rapids. And you Buckeyes will like this. There is a church in Michigan called Corinth. It's not a Baptist church. It's called the Corinth Reformed Church in the city of Corinth in Michigan. And when I read Corinth Reformed Church, I'm guessing, well, they must be naming themselves after 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. So at least they've got that going for them. But I didn't check the other states to see if they had a Corinth Baptist Church or not. But I would not recommend it. If I was going to plant a church in a town that was called Corinth, I might go with Ebenezer Baptist Church. Or let's not go with Ichabod. Let's not go with Judas Baptist Church. But let's stay away from Corinth Baptist Church. Because though it does get straightened out in the book of 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians just shows what a mess it was in the town it was in. And Paul goes so far in chapter 6 as telling them, you know, you really have a serious problem with disunity. Not just the divisions and not just the toleration of sin, but brother goes to court against brother. And Paul is kind of just amazed or surprised at that. That's why he says in verse 20, he starts out with the word dare. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to court? And that before the unjust and not before the saints? I want us to see two things in these verses tonight. Verse 1 to 3 are going to show us Paul's rebuke. Verse 1 to 3 are Paul's rebuke. Verse 4 to 8 is Paul's recommendation. He's going to rebuke them for what they're doing wrong, but then he's going to make a recommendation for how to do it right. And that's always a good thing. It's not just good to point out what's wrong, it's good to point out how to correct it. And that's true of anything. A lot of folks are good fault finders, but they're not good solution finders. Well, I don't think that's the way it should be done. Well, how should it be? I don't know, but it shouldn't be done that way. Well, you just lost your credibility right there. If you don't know how it should be done, how do you know that's not the way it should be done? And so the church at Corinth, Paul rebukes them, but then gives them some instruction on how they can make this thing right. And again, by Paul's commendation in 2 Corinthians, we believe they do get this thing right. But notice Paul's rebuke beginning in verse number 1. He tells them what is wrong in verse 1. What is it? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints? Let me begin by saying this. It is not wrong to go to court. Paul is not just giving a blanket statement and saying it's wrong to use the judicial system of the world. It is necessary to use. The problem is, it is abused. Did you know there are 1.3 million lawyers in America? 1.3 million. You don't have to search for a lawyer. They're all over the place. There are 40 million lawsuits per year in the United States of America. And as you know, so many of those are frivolous. Most of you remember several years ago, it's been a decade or two decades ago, that a lady sued McDonald's because her coffee was too hot. And that opened a window for people to make all kinds of frivolous lawsuits, to the point today where our judicial system is backlogged. And there are cases waiting to be heard and put off, and justice is not executed speedily, as the Bible tells us it should be done. But Paul is not telling us it's wrong to go to court. Don't ever use the Bible as an excuse to miss something if you've been subpoenaed to go into court. There has recently been a court case that involved the church property, and we got some information about it, and the law system has to take care of things that are done, property that's destroyed. Thank God for our legal system. And Rome in that day had an elite legal system. It wasn't necessarily corrupt any more than any other legal system is corrupt, but they loved that judicial system. They would come down in the morning and everybody would bring their cases and come before those magistrates, and starting at sunup, until the sun went down, they would all gather together, and everybody came to hear all the different lawsuits that were going on. And Paul was surprised that one believer in the church would get so upset with another believer in the church over a trivial thing. Now, they might not have regarded it as trivial, but such a trivial thing that they would take that in an open court before all of these witnesses, and two members of the same church would dispute publicly over something. And Paul said, "Dare any of you do this?" Paul was just shocked and surprised that one brother would take another brother into a public forum. He said in verse number 1, "Dare any of you go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints?" You know what Paul's saying? The legal system of the world is not to hold judgment over the church. The judicial system of the world is not to determine things within the church. You know, as I studied and prepared for this message, this lesson tonight, and read different commentaries, it's amazing. Most commentaries are written by older men. J. Vernon McGee, Warren Wiersbe, John Phillips, all these fellows, they're older men, and they've had a lot of experiences. And every single one of them, without an exception, had a personal experience about verse number 1. Of someone in their church taking someone else in their church to court over issues. One of those preachers even had one about he himself. One of the men in his church, a businessman, recommended he invest in a certain thing. And so he gave to that man, he was a young man at the time, he gave to that man his money to invest in that thing. I don't need to tell you where the rest of the story goes, do I? When he got his first dividend check, when he got his first interest check, he went to the bank to cash it, rejoicing that his investment was paying something, and the check bounced. And he went back to the man and talked to him about it. "I'll make it right," gave him another check, and it bounced. And so he wondered about what to do, and he thought, well, the answer is, I've invested all this money, I've put all this money into this, I'll take him to court. That fellow that sits on the other side of church with me, with his wife and his two children, I'm upset over this business investment, I'll take him to court. We together will go, members of this church, we'll go before an unsaved judge and get some unsaved lawyers to represent us, and we'll fight each other in an open court. And Paul said, "Dare any of you?" Don't we have within our own selves the ability to judge? Paul told them what the problem was in verse number 1. Then he told them why it was wrong in verse 2 and 3. Why is it wrong? Why is it wrong to take one another to court? To publicly display the differences in a church. You know how many churches have been destroyed? Their testimonies have been destroyed. Because people couldn't work things out on their own. I know of churches that have been taken to court by certain groups within the church. They didn't get their way. Things didn't go the way they thought it'd go. And so they sued their own church. And the civil magistrate they went before, once the case came before him, he said, "I have no jurisdiction." He was a good judge. He was a wise judge. He said, "I have no jurisdiction over your internal church matters." But that one thing hit the newspapers. This has been years ago. Hit the newspapers. The whole town knew it. And a church that one time had been thriving and growing and reaching its community for Christ, its testimony was permanently tainted by the division that happened within the church. You know what Paul says? If there's a problem in the church, can't you work it out? Can't you go before the just and not the unjust? Notice what he says in verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" If you're aware of your Bible prophecy, you know that you and I one day are going to rule and reign with Christ. Rule and reign. You know what rule means? We are going to pass judgment on people. I believe that's talking about what Matthew 25 and other places talk about. Once we get to heaven, we get to be with the Lord. He comes back down and sets up his kingdom. We get an inheritance according to our faithfulness to him during this current time. We come back to rule and reign with him. Be thou a ruler over 10 cities. Be thou a ruler over 5 cities. Be thou a ruler over 1 city. Maybe you get the city of Corinth. I don't know. but be a ruler. We're going to rule and reign. If we, as believers, are going to be able to rule over this world, can't we settle our own matters between one another? That's what Paul's saying in verse number 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the... Notice what Paul calls it. Some of the commentators say he's being sarcastic. I don't know if he is or not. But he says, the smallest matters. Can't, if you're going to solve big issues as a ruler in this world, can't you take care of these little things? Can't you take care of this defrauding? Something that's monetary? Something that's business-like? Something that's possibly slanderous but defrauding? Can't you take care of that? Again, we're not talking about criminal cases. Paul, at one point in his testimony, said, I appeal to Caesar. He appealed to the courts to make judgment, but not against another believer. He wanted to plead his cause and justify himself before the civil leaders. But Paul says, we don't need to go before the courts. You know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had rulers set up within themselves in the synagogues that would decide matters among the people so that they would not open themselves up to the judgment of the Egyptian courts, of the Babylonian courts, of the Assyrian courts. They took care of their own matters. Paul says now in the New Testament, the church should be able to take care, adjudicate its own matters. Why is that so important? Well, we just said, the testimony of the church. Look back at Matthew. Let me find my verse here. Matthew chapter 7. This is the verse, and this is not necessarily the context of 1 Corinthians 6. But here's a problem that is closer to home, maybe. You know what's going on in our church? I'm not happy with what's happening at our church. Somebody is doing this, or somebody is doing that, or somebody said that, or somebody said that. And we take that before unsaved people. We take that before unsaved neighbors. We take that before unsaved family members or friends. And we tell them about the little things that are going on in our church that displease us. You know what that does? It doesn't bring any lost sinner to Christ. It gives them the reason to think that Christians are no better than anybody else is. And we know that we're not. We know that part. But it gives them a reason not to think they need what we have. Because if we are filled with bitterness and envy and complaining and bickering and all this kind of stuff among ourselves, what do we got that the world needs to have? Sometimes they get along with each other better than we do. And we murmur and we complain. And we find fault. And we talk about it to people to whom it's none of their business. Here's what the Bible says about it, I believe, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine. Now, if I understand it right, I don't think he's talking about animals, dogs and swine. There is a passage in 1 Peter where it's talking about really backslidden Christians or lost people, dogs and swine. The dog is returned to his vomit and the swine back to the mire it came out of. So I believe in this verse he's talking about airing our grievances out before those who don't need to hear it. If we have a problem, if we have a fault, if we have a complaint, go to the people within the church and settle it among ourselves. If we one day are going to be able to judge the world, can we not take care of the church in the smallest matters? Maybe Paul's meaning people are small-minded. I'm not sure where he's going with that. But he says this, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We're going to judge the earth one of these days. Then notice what he says in verse 3. Not only are we going to judge the earth. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? That's challenging. Find a place in the Bible where it says we're going to judge angels. Angels are holy. Angels are righteous. But you know what the Bible does tell us in Jude chapter 6, or Jude verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. The Bible tells us that the fallen angels are being held in reserve to the day of judgment. Those angels that rebelled against God are being reserved to the day of judgment. Now, it is the Lord that's going to judge them, but we are ruling and reigning with Him, and so we, with Him, pass judgment on angels. If you and I are going to judge angels, if you and I are going to judge the world, can't we take care of the smallest matters? Now, again, I'm giving you a pretty broad picture because that's what Paul's talking about here. And I look at Bible Baptist Church and I don't see a problem. I don't know that there's a problem, but let's head off a problem. Let's make sure it never does happen. That people get so divided and so contrary that one is speaking against another, and that before the unsaved, casting our pearls before swine, trampling the things of God underfoot. That's what the Lord is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, airing our grievances out in front of those who don't need to hear them. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, do you go before the unjust and not before the saints? What they were doing wrong, why it was wrong to do it. Paul passes his judgment. How much more things that pertain to this life? If we can judge those things, which is judging angels and the world to come, we can take care of the problems we have that rise up right now. Then in verse number 4, he gives his recommendation. He says, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. The least esteemed. Remember what this church thought it was so good at back in chapter 2? Wisdom. The wisdom of this world, they were striving to be smart. They were striving to be educated. They were striving in the city of Corinth to be able to debate with the debaters and argue with the arguers. And they prided themselves on that wisdom. And Paul said, you know, when I look at the congregation, you can take not the leadership, not the Paul and Cephas and Apollos, not even the Stephanus and Crispus and Gaius and Articus, but you can take the least of the members of the church, and they are more qualified to judge these things than the unsaved judges you're going in front of. Take those that are least esteemed. I don't think Paul is being demeaning to anybody when he says that, but he's simply saying those with those that are saved with the least amount of spiritual sense, the younger ones maybe in Christ, still have more spiritual sense than the wisest of the judges. And so take them and take it before them and not before the courts. If you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Again, Paul is addressing their claim to wisdom. Remember this church? It is the gifted church. The spiritual gifts we're going to talk about. Love and charity that they abound with. They're proud of all these things, their ability to speak in tongues and interpret tongues and all that. And they're proud of their wisdom. But you know what Paul said? Look what he says in verse number 2. Do ye not know? You think you're so smart. Don't you know? Look what he says in verse number 3. Know ye not. Verse number 9. Know ye not. Verse number 15. Know ye not. Do you see a pattern here? Paul's not impressed with their wisdom. Paul's not impressed with their education. Verse number 16. What? Know ye not. Verse 19. What? Know ye not. Now, you know what he has to do in chapter 6? He has to teach them all kinds of things that they don't know when they think they know so much. And the worst person in the world is the one that thinks he knows so much and can't be taught anything and can't listen and can't learn. And the church at Corinth was full of people like that. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, not those men, but those following them, causing the division, those that were puffed up, Paul says. And now he has to say, don't you know? He said in verse number five, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? You know what he's telling the church at Corinth? All you need is one. Don't you have one person in your congregation that's wise enough to take care of these matters? You pride yourself on your wisdom. Yet when you have disputes in the church, you run to the world. Something's not consistent here. Something's not right here. Don't you have one man? Look back at chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Let me just show you what Paul's trying to get through to them here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who is in the church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's writing to this church in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now this is a different context we're looking at. But Crispus and Gaius. You know who Crispus and Gaius are? Me neither. But they're two people in the church at Corinth. They're two men that got converted when Paul went there and preached the gospel. And then later Paul baptized them, and they're members of the church at Corinth. Church, if you've got a problem, is there not one among you? How about Crispus or Gaius? Instead of going to the local magistrate, instead of hiring the lawyers, instead of making a public spectacle of what's going on, why don't you get Crispus or Gaius? Why don't you sit down with them? Why don't you settle your dispute and keep it within the church? Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and rejoicing that some fellows have gone back to be with them. And he gives us a list of the names of the guys that are, along with Crispus and Gaius, are at the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17, he says, I am glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Here's three more men along with the two in chapter 1. There's five men that Paul recommends and commends that are in the church at Corinth. Is there not one among you? In Romans chapter 16, we won't turn there and look, but he also names a fellow named Lucius that's at the church in Corinth. He names Jason at the church at Corinth, Sosipater, Tertius, Erastus, and Quartus. All these people, all these men are at the church. They've got not just enough for a decision, they got enough for a jury. They've got enough men that could decide just about any issue they need to handle. And yet instead of taking care of it internally within the church, they're airing it before the Corinthian community and destroying their testimony and destroying the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Paul tells you, tells them they've got a problem. They're taking their problems out of the church into the public eye. And Paul simply tells them, you know, when you do that, nobody wins. Oh, there might be a settlement between the two. The judge might pass judgment and say this guy's right and this guy's wrong and settle that dispute. I doubt that it ever takes care of the division between the two people. That's going to continue on and probably affect the church. Whereas restoration within the church not only solves the situation, but also solves the relationship between the two erring members. Paul says, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. That was the key. That is the problem. Casting the pearls before swine. Now therefore, he says in verse 7, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. It's not right. It's not good. It is a problem. I heard not too long ago, And I fear to tell you this. Not really. I heard about a man that left a church and he was disgruntled over decisions that were made. He decided to leave the church and he wanted to sue the church for back tithes. For the giving he'd done over the last year or 2 years or 3 years he'd given, and now he's disgruntled with the church. He wants his money back. Now again, I hate to tell anybody this because I don't want to plant an idea in your head, but I will tell you this. He lost. All right, he tried to take the church to court over that, and it didn't work. The Law Association out of Cleveland, Ohio now tells churches when you're writing a constitution, you have to put in there that money that is freely given and donated voluntarily, that it's no longer yours when it leaves your hands. They're telling you, you have to put that in the because of lawsuits and things like that. Church people arguing and bickering over things that happen within the church. Paul says, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Here's his conclusion in verse 7. Why do you not rather take wrong? You know, I bet to some of the people in the church at Corinth, that made them bristle. That made the hair stand up on the back of their neck. Me? Suffer wrong? Me? Allow it to happen? Allow myself to be defrauded? Me? Take the loss? Paul, who do you think you are? Paul says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Really, church, is your testimony worth that $100? That $1,000? That $5,000? What amount do you put on it? He says, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Again, we're not talking about acts of violence. We're not talking about major crimes. We're talking about disputes within the church. God has given a system. It's in Matthew chapter 18, believe it or not, about how if there's a problem within the church, you go to that person individually, you try to resolve it. If you can't, you take a witness with you and take it. You follow the biblical pattern, which never involves the secular courts. But the church at Corinth was doing it. And here was the end result, verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong. Again, I point out the word ye is plural. You know what he's saying? You're both wrong. The one that's been defrauded, the one that has taken advantage of the other, and you're both going to court to settle the matter, you both have done wrong. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. The church at Corinth had some problems. Problems within its own walls. The division, the dissension, the deception, and here the going of one before another, before a lost community to solve its problems. Folks, can I simply tell you this? If you have a problem at Bible Baptist Church, keep it at Bible Baptist Church. If you have a problem with a brother, keep it between you and your brother. Problem with your sister, keep it between you and your... Work it out. Work it out. Do whatever you can. I fall back on this, and I talk about this. I remember back on the island of Koshrai when we were missionaries. We had our national pastor, Brother Luther Cornelius, and our head deacon, Brother Ken Langa. And those two guys had grown up together. They were in elementary school and junior high and high school together. They went through the Japanese occupation of the... I mean, these guys were thick as anything. But being so close, they were so much alike that they had many disputes between the two of them. And when the two of them would get angry with one another over any little thing, the whole church knew it was going on. The whole church would watch one come in and not talk to the other, not even look the other one's direction. And I can't tell you in the 7 years over there how many times I had to sit down with both of them and get them to work this thing out. You're the church leaders, And not only, and we're talking about a small island like that, 1,000 people in the village of Malham. Not only was it there, but everybody in the village knew these two guys weren't getting along. We need to work the things out. We need to get along. I hate to quote Rodney King at such a time as this, but can't we all just get along? That goes long before him. That goes back to the Apostle Paul. Why don't you rather suffer wrong? But you're both at fault because you allow it to be defrauded. Paul is trying to give them some counsel, some advice. A church that greatly needs it. That greatly needs the challenge and the correction. And thankfully, the Reformed Corinthian church of 2 Corinthians, they did get the thing right. Let's just make sure we don't have to deal with it in the first place. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.